A blessed Sunday to everyone. We are now on the second part of the series called Tough Lessons in Life. Last Sunday, we learned from what Peter did, tough lesson on denial. And this morning, we will be talking about the experience of James and John, and it is entitled Tough Lesson on Desire for Greatness. When we were born in this world, we learned so many things, and we started learning so many things around. When a baby is born, the child learns that milk is what he or she needs, hour after hour. Later, the baby will turn into a toddler, and the toddler would learn that there is more than milk. The toddler would learn that there are toys that they can enjoy. And so they'll start asking for toys from their parents. Sooner or later, the toddler would turn into a teenager. And a teenager would learn from the environment that there is more to eating and playing, but there can be relationships around. That a teenager would learn that there is another relationship other than friendship, and that can come out of an infatuation that they would have with the opposite sex or gender. When the teenager turns to be an adult, that person would learn so many new things in life. And that's what we have gone through. While in this world, there are thousands of things that we can learn from this world. But it is also a reality that not everything that this world teaches us are according to what God intends for us to learn. There are many things that this world taught us that are actually against what God wants us to learn and to be. There are many things. And I will be discussing one of those today that is not the same with how God has in mind. And I'm talking about the issue of greatness. The world teaches greatness in a different sense the way God wants it, and God has that particular matter in mind. Because in this world, when you say someone is great, there is the idea that that person that is perceived to be great is greater in terms of many things in contrast with the people around him. In the world of sports, an athlete is great when he outscores the opponent. An athlete is great when he is faster than the other runner. An athlete is great in the world of boxing if his punches are stronger, more powerful, and impactful, and his stamina is long or great, he could be called great on that matter in contrast with the opponent. In the world of business, a person can be called great if he learned to navigate with his business in the midst of all the challenges and survive and thrive after so many years in contrast with the other businesses. Greatness in this world is often perceived to be being tougher than the other, being stronger than the other, being smarter than the other. That's how the world measures greatness. But how about in the scriptures? This is what we would learn today. Something that the disciples needed to unlearn and learn. They needed to unlearn what the world taught them in terms of the idea of greatness, and they needed to learn what Jesus had in mind about this subject matter. So let us look at the experience of James and John from the book of Mark chapter 10, verses 35 to 45. I'll read from the NASB 1995 edition. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, We want you to do for us whatever we ask of you. And he said to them, What do you want me to do for you? They said to him, Grant that we may sit one on your right and one on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, You do not know what you are talking or asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, or to be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized? They said to him, We are able. And Jesus said to them, The cup that I drink, and you shall be baptized with the baptism with which I am baptized. But to sit on my right or on my left, this is not mine to give, but it is for those to for whom it has been prepared. Hearing this, the ten began to feel indignant with James and John. Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. But whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. May the good Lord bless the reading of his word. This aspect of the discipleship experience of the disciples, the 12, was an area that I shall say, after a few years of being with Jesus, they are on the third year of being with the Lord, that they still did not understand this concept. Or shall I say with a heavier, and pardon me for using this word, I think the disciples were still ignorant about this matter, even when they were already on the third year of being with Jesus. Why did I say that they were ignorant? Napaka-harsh naman ng word na yon. I say that they are ignorant because if I look at their experiences on how they have engaged with Jesus on this matter, those conversations, the encounters, the teaching moments that Jesus had with them would show to us that they really did not understand the very reason why Jesus was here with them. Let us look at three chapters this morning, chapter 8, 9, and chapter 10 of the book of Mark. And we will understand why I said they remain to be ignorant. Let us look at chapter 8, verse 31. From this time, Jesus began to speak to them about his impending death, the passion that he is going through. And he started telling them, predicting to them that he's not going to stay forever by their side. If you look at chapter 8 of Mark, verse 31, this is what Jesus taught them. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Jesus began telling them that, hey, I am not going to stay with you for long. Very soon, my life will be taken away from me. I am going to die. And what's going to happen is that after I would be buried, I will rise again on the third day. So Jesus was clear about this matter. Listen very carefully that after Jesus told them that he is going to die, this is what Peter did. Look at verse 32 of chapter 8. And he was stating the matter plainly, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. It was Peter now rebuking Jesus. Come on, Peter. Do you have that audacity to rebuke your master? Why did he do that? Because Jesus said that I am going to die. And on the third day, I'll rise again. He never understood this. And that is why he rebuked him. How dare you rebuke someone who came from heaven, who knows all things, who even knows what is inside your heart and mind, who detests evil, who hates what is described or that is perceived to be against the Lord. How dare you rebuke him? But Peter rebuked Jesus here. He did not understand what Jesus was talking about. And then after that, if you look at chapter 9, now on the second chapter that we are considering, Mark chapter 9, verse 31, this is what Jesus taught them. For he was teaching his disciples and telling them, the Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. In chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus taught them that he's going to die, and on the third day, he will rise again. Now, in chapter 9, Jesus taught them again the same lesson that he taught in the previous chapter, that he is going to be killed, and on the third day, he will rise again. But the disciples did not understand. Look at verse 32 of chapter 9. But they did not understand this statement, and they were afraid to ask him. Mark was very clear when he stated this matter that they did not understand. Wait a minute. Why did they not understand it? Was the teaching of Jesus not really that clear? No, it was so clear. Let's read the verse again. The Son of Man is to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and when he has been killed, he will rise 3 days later. Isn't it clear? It was very clear. But they did not understand, because in the way I look at the minds of the disciples, there must have been an expectations that they had in their mind about the Messiah. Commonly, the Bible scholars would say that they were thinking about the reign of Jesus the way King David reigned, that it was a political rule, that he is going to be riding on a horse with a sword on his hand, that he is going to rule inside his kingdom with thousands of men, soldiers, and maybe hundreds of thousands of horsemen and chariots, that he will be rallying against neighboring nations to conquer them. That was they were thinking about, probably. That could be the reason why they did not understand, no matter how clear Jesus' teaching was before them. And Mark mentioned that. But they did not understand. Now, on the chapter that we have read, our main text, if you look at verses 33 to 34, for the third time, Jesus taught them about this matter. This is what Jesus said in chapter 10, verse 33 to 34. Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to the death and will hand him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him and spit on him and scourge him and kill him, and 3 days later, he will rise again. But still, they did not understand. They remained to be ignorant. Why did I say that? After Jesus taught them about this matter for the third time, listen very carefully to the response of James and John in verse 35. James and John, the two sons of Zebedee, came up to Jesus saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask you." And what did they ask? Jesus said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" And when they were with Jesus, they asked him, "Master, when you are in your glory, can you put me at your right hand or right side and the other one at your left side?" What they were asking is actually a position, and that only affirms the political concept of the reign of Christ in the way they perceived it. They did not understand. They remained to be ignorant about the mission of Jesus Christ in coming on earth. And even after the third time that Jesus taught them about his death and his resurrection, they remained so ignorant about the matter. Why? I have told you. They have a different mindset about the coming of the Messiah. In fact, this was not the first time that they were talking about greatness. This was the second time around. Because if you look at chapter 9, you know what happened? They were walking and Jesus heard them discussing right after he told them that he's going to die. They were discussing and then Jesus asked them, "Wait a minute, what is it that you are discussing?" And they remained silent. Look at verse 34 to 35 of chapter 9. They remained silent. Why did they remain silent? Why did they not answer the Lord when the Lord asked them, "What are you discussing about?" Because they were talking about who is the greatest among ourselves. Imagine that. The master just shared about his death. And the death and the suffering of Jesus, this would become the epitome of what he called service in the kingdom. So the master was talking about, I have come into this world to serve humankind, that man who is sinner, a sinner, that cannot save himself, that cannot reconcile himself with the holy God. I am going to serve man so that man will be saved. And that service that I am talking about would be finally given or be shared or will be displayed in the form of my death on the cross at Calvary. And after he shared that with the disciples, those who heard this teaching were talking about who is the greatest among ourselves. That's crazy. Imagine your master has been sharing to you the pain and the suffering that he will be going through. And they were talking about greatness. Why? Because in the mind of the disciples, they have not unlearned first yet. They have not unlearned yet what the world taught them about greatness. Because in this world, we were taught that to be great, you must have a position. In this world, for you to be great, you must outsmart other people around you. You must be faster. You must be wealthier. That's how greatness is achieved. And the disciples did not unlearn that yet. That is why Jesus had to teach them over and over. And when this took place, when the two of them went to Jesus and said, "Jesus, Master, when you are in your glory, put one of us at your right and the other at your left." And Jesus said to them, "You don't know what you are asking. Can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you go through the baptism that I'm about to go through?" What is he talking about, the cup and the baptism? These are figurative terms that were pertaining about the sufferings that he is going to go through. And the disciples still did not understand when he asked them, "Can you drink the cup and can you go through the baptism that I'm about to go through? The pain, the suffering that I would take to myself on your behalf. Can you do that?" And the both of them answered, "We are able." Really, they still didn't understand. "We are able." And Jesus said, "Well, maybe from your perspective, you are able. But it is not for me to give you those positions." That's how the world perceives. For you to be great, you must have a prestigious position so that you will be recognized. For you to be great, you must be at the top. For you to be great, you must have a lot of people under you that you can command. But that's not how greatness is perceived in the scriptures. So when all of these things happened, Jesus said to his disciples, come, please come. Come around me. I'm going to teach you something important. What was that? Let's focus now on verses 32 to 35. Verses 42 to 45 of chapter 10 of the book of Mark. Jesus said this teaching, chapter 10, 42 to 45. "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. and their great men exercise authority over them. But it is not this way among you. So verse 42 tells us how the world perceives greatness. Because once that person is great, he has the capacity to rule, and his way of ruling is lording over. Now, this is another figure of speech in which it tells the way that the ruling is done can be considered as even to the extent of coercing someone, stepping on another's life, even if the subjects would refuse because they are the rulers, then they would do anything they want, even if it hurts the people around them. That's how it is done in the worldly style. They lord it over them. But that's not how it is in the kingdom of God. So if you look at after the word but in verse 43, but, the opposite now of what I stated earlier, but it is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first, you shall be slave of all. So from the worldly perspective, greatness is seen from the top. From God's kingdom's perspective, greatness is seen from the bottom. It's the opposite. That is why I was telling you earlier, there are things that this world taught us that we need to unlearn. Because not everything that this world has taught us are actually consistent with the principles that God has in mind. In fact, there are many of them that are against the mind of God. And that is why the disciples, as they lived, many of them probably were teenagers or at early 20s during this time. As I did my research in the rabbinical movement during the time of Jesus, most probably scholars are saying that the disciples, either they were in their early 20s or even teenagers. Because it was a norm during those days that a rabbi would never call a student who is older than him. Jesus was on his 33rd during this time. So the disciples were younger than him. And then they learned so many things from the world. And one of those is the concept of greatness is from the top. But Jesus had to help them process this thing and to unlearn it first so that they can learn the new thing. And from the perspective of the Lord, greatness is so different from how the world perceives it. In fact, he said, if you want to be great, you must be the servant of all. You must be there at the bottom. If you want to be recognized as great somebody in the kingdom, you should be there at the bottom serving. And this truth is solidified further by what is stated in verse 45. Let's look at verse 45. Verse 45 says this, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. I want us to take note of the term Son of Man. This is a title, okay? This is not a common title that is attributed to many people. Literally, this could mean that you are a son of your father. But when Jesus mentioned several times the word Son of Man pertaining to himself, this was not an ordinary title that he was claiming. Where did this come from? This came from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. What did Daniel see in a form of a vision? There was an oracle now uttered by Daniel. Let's look at Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. In this book, prophetic book, an oracle of Daniel mentioned this statement, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a Son of Man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given, take note of this, to him was given dominion, to him was given glory, to him was given the kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. What? That all of the people coming from the different tribes of the world might serve him. Who is this? This is the Messiah. This is the one who is coming for the longest time that was waited for by the Israelites. The Messiah who is to come is called the Son of Man, and in him is given glory, power, and dominion, and the kingdom is given to him, and every tongue from every nation shall serve him. Jesus, with all that he is, he deserves to be served by every person on earth. There is no one living on this planet that has the higher authority than him. There is no one living in this planet who has a higher prestige position than him. Jesus is above everyone. And yet when he came into our midst, this person who was given dominion, glory, kingdom, and power did not require us to serve him. What did he do in verse 45 of the book of Mark, chapter 10? He came not to be served, but to serve. Imagine that. He has all what it takes to require service from us. Jesus has it all. But what did he do when he came? He was born in a manger. Live a life of a son of a carpenter. Subjected himself to the authorities, even if his authority was higher than them. And allowed them to spat on him, to mock him, to scourge him, to crucify him. He allowed all of those things. Why? For service, that he can serve his creation and save us from the damnation that is awaiting for us. Jesus deserves all the service we could ever give, but he did not. This is something that the disciples had to learn. And they can never learn this unless they unlearn what the world had taught them. That service is coming from the top. Greatness comes from the top. No, Jesus said it's not like that. It comes from the bottom. Because in this world, that's how greatness is perceived. But not in the kingdom. Because in the kingdom of God, greatness in the kingdom is imitating the selfless service of the king. I'll repeat that line. Greatness in this world is so different. But greatness in the kingdom is imitating the selfless service of the king. That is why when I look at people around, when they have something greater than the rest of those around them, and they start feeling entitled, if that person is a Christian, shame on you. Why? Our Master, the King of the Kingdom, has it all what it takes to require our service. But he came not to be served, but to serve. Let's unlearn what this world taught us about greatness. James and John and the disciples learned it the hard way. When they unlearned what the world taught them about greatness and embraced what Christ taught them, that greatness in the kingdom is imitating the selfless service of the king, it made them a different kind of individuals. I am praying that in our life, in the way we live, the way we relate with others, we will imitate what our King has done. He has all what it takes to require service from us. But he did not come to be served, but he came to serve, that you and I may find life in him. Without him being willing to serve to the point of death, we will remain groping in darkness, hopeless individuals with fear as we face the future. But because Jesus came and served humankind by giving up his life for you and for me, we are entirely changed and we can face the future with hope and without fear. My friends, may we all emulate this characteristic of the Lord. You are not citizens of this world. We are citizens of the kingdom of God. And while we are living, bringing the kingdom of God, let us never forget that greatness in the kingdom is imitating the selfless service of the King. With that in our hearts and mind, let us serve the Lord and let us serve one another. God bless you all and good morning.